Our Father in heaven, we are confident of your word, which is given by inspiration and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that we might be adequate, equipped for every good work. Oh Lord, we pray that you will equip us. We pray that you will teach us and correct us and reprove us, that we might be ready for every good work. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 6:4. I'll begin reading at 5:15. The Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." We have been looking at this whole theme of wisdom. This is the seventh message on the subject, wisdom, in relation to family living. That's the way the Apostle Paul introduces the whole discussion of husbands, wives, and children, and parents, and the life of the home. We need to be wise, given our values, given our convictions, given our principles. We need to be wise because with respect to most things, most decisions that we have to make, there are not proof texts. There are not verses to tell us where the line is that separates righteousness from unrighteousness. We can clearly identify righteousness, and we can clearly identify unrighteousness on the ends of the spectrum. But in the middle, there's a line in there somewhere where you cross over, where you have failed, where we have failed to be wise, where we have not been discerning, where we have not demonstrated knowledge. And so we have crossed over from one into the other, from wise stewardship to unwise expenditures of money, where we have crossed the line from a wise disciplining of our children to an unwise over-discipline of our children, from a wise loving of our children to an unwise indulging of our children. Where are those lines? Can you identify them in any specific situation? Well, that's what we're called to do. And the point is, there isn't a verse. It's a matter of wisdom. You need the Holy Spirit. You need to pray for discernment and knowledge and understanding so that when the time comes, you'll be able to put together the dynamic of the thing itself and the people who are involved and the situation as a whole and what's called for and what's needed at that moment in time. And that's why the Bible should not be reduced to a prayer book. And these are a rule book merely, where you have a prescription for everything that you need. It doesn't work that way. If it worked that way, we wouldn't need the Holy Spirit, except to help us find the index where the answer to our question was. We have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has changed our hearts and gives us wisdom so that we would understand what to do in any particular given situation. Now, we've looked at a number of things. One principle that we looked at a few weeks ago, family over career. That's one of our principles. So we need to ask ourselves, are we making wise vocational decisions? There's a number of factors involved in those decisions. Are we making the right ones? Are we making wise ones so that we are able to take care of our wives and children, our husbands, our children, in a comprehensive way? Taking care of their financial needs, but beyond that, their emotional needs, their spiritual needs, so that we can be good fathers and good mothers for our children. Are we making wise vocational decisions about that? Or are we making an idol out of our jobs? Second area, spiritual over material. Are we being wise in our consumption decisions? There's a line out there somewhere where we cross over from moderate consumption to immoderate and excessive and conspicuous consumption, where we are no longer saying that we're laying up treasures in heaven, but instead we begin to lay up treasures on earth, where the message being communicated is rather that we're serving God and mammon, or trying to at the same time. Where is that line? I don't know exactly where it is. I can't tell you exactly where it is. All I can do is warn you that there is a line and you're in danger of crossing it. At some point, you're in danger of crossing it. We all are in danger of crossing it. The next area was character over appearances. Are we being wise in the areas of dress and grooming? Are we being wise so as to communicate that it's really character that counts, not our appearances? I had a number of helpful comments at the end of last week, a lot of interested comments about things. And so I just want to underscore that the Bible has a lot to say about these things. It's not as though, you know, I'm just standing up and making things up as I go along. I hope you know that that's not the practice here. And if I ever begin to do that, then, you know, you need to tell me that that's what I'm doing. Because the Bible has a lot to say about some of these things that in some ways we wouldn't expect it to address them. They're too mundane. They're too ordinary. They're too much a part of the ordinary fabric of life that we wouldn't expect the Bible to be concerned about these things. But it is. So let's turn to some of those passages. For example, 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10. Listen to what the Apostle Paul there says. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly. Notice the language he uses. Proper clothing. There's improper. Where's the line between proper and improper? I don't know. Somewhere out there, though, isn't it? And when you cross it, you sin. There's a difference between proper and improper, and it's possible to cross that line, and people do cross it, and when you do cross it, you've sinned. And you need to repent, because you're dressing inappropriately. It's improper what you're doing. Modestly and discreetly, there's a point at which you cross a line, from modest to immodest, from discreet to indiscreet. There's a point at which you're drawing attention to yourself, where you're dressing sensuously, rather than femininely. There's a femininity and there's a sensuality. There's a difference between the two. And you know the difference between the two. And you need to be careful that you don't cross the line from that which is discreet and modest to that which is immodest and indiscreet. From feminine to sensual. There's a difference between highlighting the feminine and highlighting the sensual. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. You can be seductive and suggestive in the way that you dress. He's saying that we need to be careful as Christian women, as mothers, as daughters. We need to be careful that we not cross that line. Can you tell me exactly where that line is? No. Can you tell me how many inches above the knee you move before you've crossed the line? No. Or where that line is in relation to the knee, or where that line is in relation to the neckline? Does the Bible spell that out? Does it spell out the tightness with which a garment should cling to the female figure? No. No, it doesn't. But there is a point at which you cross where you have become immodest. And the apostle's warning the women of his day about those lines without spelling out where they are. How do you know then? Well, you need to be wise, don't you? You need to be wise. You need to get counsel because you cross that line, you sin, and you need to repent. So you need to be wise. And you need to think it through. You need to think about human nature, about the nature of human beings, and what that means with regard to the way that you dress because of those very human factors. So he goes on, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works as befits women making a claim to godliness. See the contrast that he sets up there? He does this again and again and again. The difference between overly elaborate external dressing of oneself. See, there's a line out there where you've just gone too far. It's too important. Too much time has been put into it. It's not that the Bible ever forbids. In fact, the bride of Christ is one that is a bride that is adorned for her groom. Nothing wrong with enhancing the beauty of the female. The Bible does not condemn that. What it condemns is overdoing it. Are we ever in an age in which it is overdone? Yes. But it's amazing how that these things are commonalities. The Apostle Paul is addressing the problem 2,000 years ago. It's still with us today. There is a problem with overdoing it. With those whose external adornment hides the display of the internal condition of the heart, which is one of several concerns that he has. That when you spend too much time on the exterior, you hide the internal. The primary adornment of the Christian woman is to be the adornment of her heart. Look back at it again. I'm not making it up, am I? In verses 9 and 10. He says, not with braided hair, gold or pearls or costly garments. Those are not the primary adornment. I don't think you can make the case, as some sectarian groups have, that he is absolutely forbidding all of these things. I don't believe he is at all. But what is he doing? Some people say, well, he's not forbidding them, therefore we don't need to pay any attention to this. No, he is making a point. Don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. The point is, you can overdo it. The point is, over-concern with the external hides the important internal beauty of the heart, which is to be primarily on display, but which is hidden when there's too much concern for the internal, or the external, rather. Not with braided hair, gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works as befits women making a claim to godliness. Turn over a couple of pages. Titus 2, verses 3 through 5. The Apostle Paul says, by the way, is the air still on? It's hot in here. What's going on? It's the devil trying to disrupt the worship of the saints, making it uncomfortable for us. Bear with me. If you need to take off your coats, please do. Chapter 2, verse 3 of Titus. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the young women, that they love their husbands, love their children, be sensible, pure, workers at home, being kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. Older women are to be examples of good sense and purity. Sensible, pure. Examples of good sense and purity. They should not look like teenage wannabes. They should be examples of godliness in the way that they adorn themselves. Examples of purity and sensibleness. We need older women to model for the younger women. What's wrong with that today? Here's the problem with it. The problem is our whole culture is inverted. Culture, traditional cultures for generations have always revered the elderly and looked at the young as without good sense. Put the elderly on the pedestal, and the young were regarded as foolish. And examples of, anything of whatnot. That's why you've got the whole book of Proverbs, basically. Because young people are foolish. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And only with the strenuous discipline does it ever come out. So what do we have today? We have a culture where we have what many social commentators call a cult of youth. The worship of youth. The exaltation of youth. So instead, older people are trying to look young. That is their model. That is their goal. So you've got the elders patterning their lives after the younger. Now, of course, we don't just know the Christian people are not just going full force into that. We have some important checks on that. We don't buy the whole cultural game altogether. But again, we have to ask ourselves, what is wise with respect to this? Should our mature Christian women be trying to project the image of their teen years? Should they be dressing in a way that is indiscreet and adorning themselves with externally in a way that shows obsessive concern with appearance? Or shouldn't they be examples of moderation and sense and purity and femininity, yes, but not sensuality and not the dressing in a way that is suggestive and seductive? Flip over a couple of more pages. 1 Peter 3, 3 through 5. The Apostle Peter says here, and do not let your adornment be merely what? external. That merely is just thrown in there, by the way. It's in italics. It's not part of the text. But it's probably a correct interpretation of the text. But what he really said was, don't let your adornment be external. That's not where you're to be adorned, is externally. It's to be internally, on the heart. So he gives some examples. Again, braiding the hair. There's always been a hair problem. You know, there has always been a hair problem. In the ancient world, they were piling their hair high up into the air. Great nests were being constructed out of women's hair. And the apostle is probably referring to that. This exaggerated concern about hair. Don't let your adornment be merely external. Braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, and putting on dresses. The problem of hair, jewels, clothing. But, verse 4, here's the contrast again. If you can see that this is an apostolic concern, a biblical concern, a concern for the Christian community, do not overdo it externally. Why? Because it's to be, in verse 4, the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham and called him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. The daughters of Abraham do not dress like the daughters of this world. That's what he's saying. And you can trace a line. There is Sarah. There are the children of Abraham throughout the ages, and they do not adorn themselves like the children of this world. And so we need to be careful that we are making the point of character over appearances. We need to be careful that we are adorning ourselves not externally but internally. We need to be careful that we are adorning ourselves modestly and properly and discreetly, and not in a way that is sensual or suggestive or seductive. And we need to be careful in the language of 1 Timothy 4, 3-7, that we not defraud one another in these things, causing one another to stumble. So where is wisdom? Well, you know, if you're in China, you're going to dress like the Chinese do. If you're in China and you want to be a witness to the Chinese, you're going to have to fit in culturally. You need to dress as they do. You need to be a part of their culture and identify with their culture by identifying with the way that they adorn themselves, dress themselves. Likewise, if you're going to be a witness, a servant of Christ in this culture, you're going to have to pay some attention to what people are wearing. You need to fit in. You need to be a part of the culture. You don't need to be seen as some kind of a freak, some kind of a dork, as we used to say, because you don't know how to dress. You're so out of touch that people think that you're foolish. No, if you're going to be in China, you dress like the Chinese. You're going to be in America, you dress like the Americans. Up to a point. At what point? Up to the point where it's become overly external. Up to the point where it's become immodest. And then you've got to back off and say, we can't go there. We pay attention up to a point. We plunder the stores. We go to the vendors that offer things that are discreet and modest and appropriate. We stay away from the vendors who don't offer those things. We plow through the stores to find things that are right, that are suitable, that are appropriate. And so we're able to fit in. We need to be in the world, but not of the world. We need to be in the midst of this wicked and perverse generation, as the Apostle Paul puts in Philippians 2. In the midst of it. We need to let our light shine before men. And yet we need to come out from the midst and be separate and not touch what is unclean. That's the difference. In it, but not of it. That means what? Wisdom. It means wisdom. Number 4. Duty over entertainment. Duty over entertainment. We value family over career, the spiritual over the material, character over appearances. Fourth, duty over entertainment. Are we being wise about time being given to entertainment? I think, without a doubt, as we often mention, Neil Postman is right. We are amusing ourselves to death in this civilization. The average family watches 7 hours of television a day. TV's on for 7 hours. It just staggers the mind. But that's apparently what the case. A number of studies have shown it to be true. What that develops is, and I would urge you to think this through in your own family life, television is a medium in which a mentality is bred, that mentality being, what's next? What's next? And now this. The postman points it out. You go from scenes of towers being destroyed, and now this. A word from our sponsor. Toothpaste. You go from towers to toothpaste. It's absurd. But that's the mentality it breeds. What is next? And now this. And you move from one thing to another. And so you grow up saying, what's next? What is going to entertain me next? What fun thing will I do next? I think that's the way we grow up in this culture. I think we have since World War II. We've grown up with a sense of, I'm to be entertained. What's fun? What's exciting? I'm bored. That's a favorite thing our children say. I'm bored. You're not entertaining me sufficiently right now. Now, what's wrong with this from a Christian point of view? Well, number one, the danger is we're going to rear our children in a self-centered way, where all they're thinking about is what others are doing for them, what others are going to do to entertain them, to make them happy, to rescue them from boredom. And then secondly, unfortunately, we are rearing them in a way that is unrealistic, because the real world is not a world made up of entertainment. If there is one potentially saving grace that's to emerge from the terrorist attack, it seems to me that it is a blunt reminder to our whole civilization that the real world is a world full of danger and a world that requires duty, honor, country, responsibility, hard work. That we are required to be ever vigilant if we are to protect our liberties. That this is that we have a civilization that requires sacrifice in order to preserve. That there are costs involved, and all of us must bear those costs. I think that message is coming across right now. I think that people are realizing that's the case. That we have the danger of losing everything, and the price that you pay for not losing it all is the price of personal sacrifice. And so we send our young people in uniform off to fight, to defend those things that have been handed to us from previous generations. That is a good message to come across to our civilization, because for the most part, this culture has communicated a far different message, and our children, regrettably, have picked up that message that life is one fun thing after another, and all the world revolves around me, and I'm here to be entertained. They have picked up that message all too well. One of the surprising things to me, and it just shows my ignorance of the way things are. What was one of the real surprise to me was learning about the approach to their work taken by firemen. And fire departments are one of those old institutions that originated in the old American volunteer society and from that has evolved professional fire departments. And so they have the old code of ethics in the fire departments. And certainly that's the case in the Northeast. I don't know if that is the case in the Sun Belt and out in the West and where you have newer departments. But up in New York, you've got the old code of ethics. And in one of the interviews and one of the articles following interviews that were conducted, one of the fire chiefs said that what they tell their recruits is, their new men, that the only courageous thing they do as firemen is take their oath of office. Did you hear them when they said that? The only courageous thing a fireman does is take his oath of office. After that, everything else is in the line of duty. And that was said in the context of descriptions of firemen fully loaded with equipment, charging up the steps with no fear in their eyes. I'll tell you what's heartening is that there are still people like that emerging from the cesspool of pop culture who still manage to survive it and retain a sense of duty and sacrifice on behalf of other people. So I would encourage you to think through the way in which we are rearing our children. Are we rearing them with a sense of duty? Or are we rearing them thinking in a most unrealistic way that life is one form of entertainment after another? If we do, we are not only rearing them in a way that is self-centered, but also we are rearing them in a way that is unrealistic because, frankly, that is not the real world. And if we have had a 10-year or 20-year or 30-year joy ride, it won't last forever. Finally, the real world will come and press its claims upon our sons and daughters once again. You know, I wonder if this is not one of the reasons why we don't have large numbers of our young people volunteering for overseas mission service, lining up to go into the ministry or to the mission field. I wonder if that's why. Because they've grown up thinking, you know, life is really all about me finding the way in which I can make the most money so that I can have the most fun for the most amount of time. And so when we begin to talk about the cost and sacrifice of previous generations, when we talk about how that at the turn of the century, young men and women were going over into the mission fields in Africa and dying by the thousands, knowing that their predecessors were dying in the hundreds, and yet going, willing to bear that sacrifice. I wonder if we're not getting that kind of response anymore because we're not challenging them to that level of commitment, to that level of sacrifice, because we're amusing them to death, because we're bringing them up thinking that life is just what's next. What can I do next that will be fun? How will you entertain me now? What are you going to do to deliver me from boredom and add some excitement to my life? So we need to be discerning, wise about these things, don't we? And I would say, in addition to it being a self-centered way of bringing up our children and unrealistic, it is as well a very self-destructive way of bringing up our children. And the reason for that is most of the forms of entertainment that our popular culture offers to us is destructive of Christian discipleship. I don't think I probably have to prove that point. I don't think it has to be proven. I think everybody knows that. So if I can make a distinction here, never mind the content of television, the content of the music, the content of movies, the content of the various forms of entertainment that we have. Never mind the content. Just talk about entertainment itself. That in itself is destructive. That in itself, that is bringing our young people up thinking that life is just one fun thing after another. Boom, 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 boom. That's all I want to do. That's in itself destructive. Now, set that aside for a moment. Say, all right, we shouldn't bring them up that way. The other thing, the absolute clincher to me is, what about the content of all those forms of entertainment? Where do we find a movie? I mean, this is one of the Johnson family great challenges that we face. Where is there a movie that in good conscience I can let my children watch? Here's the best that we usually do. Well, I guess you can watch that one. It only has bad language. That's about as well as we do. Unless we're getting something from out of the mid-60s and before. Well, it only has some blasphemy. It's only a matter of the Third Commandment. So nothing serious, just the blaspheming of God. just trashy language, things that you would never allow to be said by actual living human beings, are now projected into the living room and into the ears of your children, or worse yet, bigger than life on the screen. So not only is it a problem of just the whole entertainment mentality, it's the contents of the entertainment. And as parents, we just get you know, tired of the battles. Don't make me answer another question about another movie. Go ahead, just watch the thing. And yet, you know, is it wise? Is this wise? What are we going to do in this civilization? How are we going to rear them? Can we reach some kind of consensus about what will be watched, what won't be watched, what will be listened to, what will not be listened to? It's very difficult for me if all the other kids are watching the latest thing. Very difficult if they're all listening to the latest thing. And mine are the only ones who aren't. I don't know how long that wall will remain standing. I don't have a lot of confidence in it. And you, it's not me against you. It's all of us, right? You have the same question. Yours come home and they say, well, so-and-so watched it. Even the Johnson children got to see that. Huh? What do you do then? What's your argument against that? I mean, if even they saw or heard or are doing or... And our families are being infected. They're being poisoned by images they shouldn't see, by words they shouldn't hear, by music they shouldn't hear, by a pop culture that is antithetical to Christianity, that is destructive of Christian discipleship, and yet it is so seductive because it is so amusing, so entertaining, so exciting, with which and against which we have very little that can compete. So we need to be wise. Are we, in the way that we are rearing our children, making the point of duty over entertainment? Are we giving them responsibilities, jobs, and so forth that will make them responsible, contributing, that will make the other point, that will help teach the lesson that there are costs and sacrifices, duties, responsibilities that we have as human beings when we begin to assume them the day that we're born and we carry them all life, all through life, with respect to the family, with respect to the nation, with respect to the church and the work of the kingdom of God. God grants us the wisdom in determining these things as we pray together. Our Father in heaven, pray that we would walk not as foolish, but as wise, knowing what the will of the Lord is. Grant us your wisdom, O Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.